Just receiving an impartation from him and the man of God that he is. You know, somebody said one time, you know, a sermon lasts an hour, but it takes a lifetime to develop. And that's the way this message is going to be. It's not just going to be some words that he put on a page, but he's going to be sharing about his life. He planted a church 33 years ago or 34 years ago and pastored it for 33 years. And a year ago, he turned it over to his son. And he's pastoring, and he is one of, Pastor Scott Hornsby is one of the founders, the six founders of the ARC, the Association of Related Churches that we belong to. I'm telling you, it is an honor to have this man in our church here in Micanopy, Florida, today, to have one of the founders of one of the foremost church planning organizations, probably the number one, I think, church planning organization in the world right now. And he is one of the men that founded this. And he's a friend of mine. He's a friend of our church. He loves me. He loves you guys. He loves our church. And it's good to have people like that in our lives. So it's really a privilege to have him here with us today. I honor him. I respect him. I'm glad he's here. Would you just give a warm welcome to Pastor Scott Hornsby as he comes to share the message this morning?
Thank you, brother. Thank you, God. Well, I can't tell you enough how awesome it really is to see Victory Church be a part of ARC. And ARC is one of the most amazing stories you will ever hear in your life, and how the Lord has used the ARC to touch so many people. And I know that this church is in transition, and we transitioned our church about 12 years ago from charismatic, a full-blown charismatic, until a life-giving church, and it's just made all the difference in the world. You know, soon I got here, and by the way, I want to say one more thing about your worship team. Y'all got a flute player. I mean, that's like... I mean, come on, somebody. I mean, y'all are just a high-level church if you have a flute player. I got indoctrinated to your city in Gainesville, and wherever I am right now, I don't know. Well, there's a cop right out there, and he'll give you a ticket if you speed. I know that. And we discussed this yesterday, that he should give a 10% tithe on all the tickets that he gives everybody. And then you start praying that more people speed. You know what I'm talking about? But... I was brought through the campus of the University of Florida. I just put it to you like this. I'm from Baton Rouge, originally born and raised in Baton Rouge. I live in the country now. Go Tigers. But anyway, still love me right now, because I wanted to see the swamp. I've never seen it before. I have a son-in-law that played for LSU, and he played in the swamp several times. And when I saw it, I thought, this is the famous place. It really is, you know, a very famous place throughout the United States. And Tim Tebow, matter of fact, we had some Tebow gator bites. It was on the restaurant. It was on the menu that you could get these Tebow gator bites. And so I bit the fire out of those Tebow. Hey, you know what a phenomenal thing? I hate to get right into sports, because they really say that LSU and Florida are going to end up in the World Series championship. And LSU will possibly win, but last night, 15 to whatever, I was watching the game, I thought, good gracious. But what was very unusual, because LSU is very aggressive school, just like Florida Gators are. Y'all in your chop, you know, and everything, and we hate that, by the way, but what was so unbelievable, when Tim Tebow played his last game at LSU, matter of fact, he said that of all the places he plays except the swamp, of course, that LSU was his favorite place to play, because, I mean, LSU is loud from the get-go, and you've got 100 raging drunk Cajuns in the stands. But anyway, I've never seen this happen, because LSU is great at booing, and they clap for Tim Tebow. I mean, it was amazing. because they were doing warm-ups and everything, and Tim Tebow came out, and after he started walking out, he just kind of waved to the crowd, and the crowd just really cheered and clapped. And that's totally because his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, totally. And so I bring you greetings from South Louisiana, Cajun country. And if you don't know what a Cajun is a person that'll eat anything that lives in a ditch. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we suck crawfish heads. I know y'all, I don't know if you do or not. You don't. You hadn't lived yet, but anyway. You know, the pastor, Bill and Rebecca, what a wonderful. Listen, I went out on the airboat yesterday. We almost got killed, but kind of. And then I have been treated just like a king. Wonderful, awesome people. What a blessing to have a Pastor Bill and his wife. You know what it is about? They have just a good heart. You don't see that everywhere, and their agenda is the people of the church. And so that's all they talk about and live, and you're very privileged to have that type of leadership here with vision, you know, in their lives. Pastor Bill said that a year ago, well, it's been a little over a year now, that my son, Star, his name is Star, he took the church over. I have three kids, and he took the church, and it was the greatest service I'd ever been to in my entire life. To actually see the mantle that had been resting on my life for 33 years, I was the founder of the church, and it's just been miraculous the way our church has developed over the years as we were led by the Holy Spirit and followed the Holy Spirit. But then to see that mantle rest on my son. And that night we had this huge service, pastors from all over the Baton Rouge area came. And when we laid hands on my son, I believe in that. You know what I'm talking about? The importation of laying on of hands. In Hebrews, the Bible talks about it. You know, one of the principles of faith. But anyway, when we laid hands on my son, Star, and his wife and family, it really is just an emotional thing for me. We had a celebration afterwards, man. We had all kind of Cajun food and everything. You know, we passed a good time down there. And I walked out of the building different. I was lighter. Listen, there is a grace to pastor a church because you don't know the responsibility and the pressure and stress that's on a pastor's life. And actually, the pastor doesn't even know it until the mantle's taken off because there's such a grace on your life to be able to pastor people and do what God's called you to do. But I'll tell you what, I walked out and I felt like I could float like a butterfly and sting like a bee, you know. But anyway, it was a great time and my son's doing an incredible job right now. And I'm basically the founder and overseer and founder of the church. And I do work with ARC. I'm on the executive board of ARC. There's four of us on the executive board. Then we have our general board. It's 14 people. And God's doing great things. I want to preach to you. I'm titled this message today, Built to Last. And I want to pray that if you keep your just hearts open to me right now, and I'd much rather talk to your heart than your head. You know what I mean? But we do have an outline and some PowerPoints for you to follow. But I think that if you get this, it'll change your life forever because it has changed mine. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for a church, God, that is very excited about you. You can sense it with the people here. And, Father, I thank you that we depend upon the Holy Spirit to move, to speak through me. And, God, I ask that you will have hearts that are open, that will produce a crop 30, 60, and 100-fold. We receive it by faith in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. See, you say amen good. Sometimes my church sounds like a Presbyterian church. You know, I tell them, I can't work with people that don't say amen. Come on. No, we have a great church. I can say anything I want about it. I'm not there anymore. Hallelujah. You know, I've been in ministry for a believer for over 40 years, and I've been married for 47 years, and I pastored for 33 years. Now, I work for ARC now. I'm head of the pastoral care and pastoral leadership for the ARC, and that's an amazing story, and I won't even get into that right now. But I have 3 kids and 10 grandkids. I'm 67 years old. Look at somebody and say, he don't look 67 years old. You know, I went to a class reunion, and at the reunion, I thought, where are my students I went to school with? They sent their parents to the to the reunion. But really, I'm not boasting on myself. We give God all the glory of all that he's done in my life because of the grace that's been in my life. And but to have 10 grandkids, I have them from 21. And then my son Star, 3 years ago, he thought he had his whole life, the pastor of the church, and I had it all planned out for him, you know. And they had, at that time, I think a 17, a 15, and a 14, or something like that. And then all of a sudden, his wife gets pregnant. And that was 3 years ago. And he called me. He said, Dad, Christy's pregnant. I said, man, like, you know, grandparents. All right, come on. We thought it was over. He says, man, we don't know what happened. I said, by now you should know what happened. You know. But we got little Stella in our life now. And she is fabulous. I have 7 granddaughters, 3 grandsons, which is totally opposite of my life. There were 5 boys and a girl in my family. I had 2 boys and a girl. And so it was really unusual to have that many girls. I tell you, my house is girl power. Most of the time, it's all those girls at my house, and girls talk. Come on, somebody. Here's the question. Going through all that, what I just told you, my life as a Christian, being married for 47 years to the same woman, met in high school, and we got married when I was in college, and all those things that I've done, well, I just said, what is the secret? What has made, what can make that happen for you in your life? And this just does not apply to any age group, because you can turn a corner in any part of your life. And I did this. I transitioned my church at 57 and made some incredible changes at 57 years old, which was a big thing. So what is the secret? As I look back and as you look back, you want to look back at a life that is successful, that made a difference. You don't want to look back and say, well, I regret this and I feel this and I wish this. No, you want to have a fulfilled life to maximize your life. And, you know, we all have these challenges that we have to face in life and overcome all the things of life. But you want your life to mean something. You know what I'm talking about? You want to leave you want to leave your mark on life. You want your children to carry on and your grandchildren, and hopefully, we'll have great-grandchildren if my 2 oldest granddaughters will come on and get married somebody. They're beautiful girls. I'm going to say this. I believe you can get the revelation, you can start it right now today. And there can be some great change in your life. Because, you know, it's not how you start, really. A good start is great, but a lot of us didn't have a good start or a great start. But it's how you finish the course that matters. And so we want to finish well. Paul said it like this. He said, do you not know, this is 1 Corinthians 9:24, know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way to get the prize. He says we all run, but if you're going to run this race, run the right race to win. I mean, if you don't have that winning thought in your mind, you need to rethink your life. You want to run to win. Hebrews puts it like this, and let us run the endurance, the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends, watch, from start to finish. I mean, you can't go wrong if you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. And so we all want to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant, one day. So, how does God speak to us and communicate to us supernaturally? How do we live a life that really we did overcome things? We had problems. I've had problems. You've had problems. But we did overcome. What's the power pill that we take? I'm going to just start it off like this. Of course, in South Louisiana, we've got all these Cajun people. You know, we're kind of like a third world down in South Louisiana. But we're all happy, you know. My mama was a ploche from Plocheville. And she spoke French. When she moved to Baton Rouge, she couldn't speak English. And so my mama was a school teacher at LSU. My dad was, he finished in industrial technology from LSU. But anyway, back in those days, that was pretty good. But We got a lot of Boudreaux's and, you know, Thibodeau's. And you say David, we say David. You say Richard, we say Richard. So it's just a way that we speak down there in Baton Rouge. And there's two guys that are real famous, and one really, his name is Boudreaux. And so Boudreaux was working for his boss man, and he was chopping some wood. So the boss man paid him with a check. And Boudreaux said, "What's that?" He said, "That's a check." And Boudreaux said, "What's a check?" He said, "You take the check and get this check. You take it to the bank. They cash it for you. They give you the money." Boudreaux said, "I like that." Got in his payroll, went down the bayou, went up to this bank, walked in the door, went to the teller, handed him the check. He said, "Give me my money." The guy said, "You got to sign the back of the check." He said, "No, I'm signing nothing." He said, "My boss man said, I give you the check, you give me the money." He said, "Boudreaux, you got to sign the back of the check." He said, "I'm not going to sign the back of the check." They got in the argument, he grabbed the check, and he left. Got in his payroll, went across the bayou, went to another bank. Went to the teller. He said, "Give me my money." He said, "Boudreaux, you got to sign the back of the check." He said, "I ain't signing the back of the check." He said, "Boudreaux, you got to sign the back of the check." He said, "Boy," and they start arguing. Well, the teller grabbed him by the collar and just started slapping him around. Signed the bottom back of the check. So Boudreaux signed the back of the check and got the money. Went back to the first bank. He goes, "I got my money." He said, "Well, what'd you do?" He said, "I got my check. I signed the back of it. The man gave me the money." And then I walked out. He said, "That's what I told you to do." He said, "Yeah, but you didn't explain it like he explained it." So I'm going to explain it to you today. So how does God really connect with us? We're spirit-filled believers. It's kind of difficult sometimes, I think, it is for me, to hear from God. God doesn't speak to me. He speaks to me every day, but sometimes I'm not listening every day. So what is the thing that you could establish and put in your, or download in your life, or stick in your life, that will allow you to have the life that you want to live? And if I could describe one thing that's caused me to have, if you want to call it the success in ministry, my most success is my marriage and children to me. Ministry's next. But what was it? And I can just answer that and explain it to you with one word. It's called vision. Vision. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." You know, I'm telling you, God has a promise, and we are living in the last days. And the Spirit of God is being poured out. And it's poured out for a reason. He says, "I'm going to give you vision in your life. I'm going to allow you to see something." Vision is the greatest asset in discovering your purpose in your life. When you can see the plainly the vision. And if you can discover your purpose, and how many times we heard this, you can fulfill your destiny. And how do you do that? Vision brings that into your life. I look back at my life. How did I do it? It was something that God spoke to me. It was vision. Things you can't really touch in the physical realm. You can't put your hands around it. But it is so real. It is so full of life that it produces in your life passion, determination, expectation, anticipation. You will do something with a vision. I mean, you'll go somewhere with a vision. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, a vision gives you this like continual hope in your life. When things are bad and you're knocked down, but it's the vision that gets you up. It's this blessed hope the Bible talks about. All that is the package of vision. It gives you like, really and truly, I think it makes your life exciting. When you don't have vision, your life is pretty dull. But man, when you have vision, your life, because you're always going somewhere. You're moving forward. We need supernatural vision from God. Come on, somebody. You cannot build your future in the dark. If the enemy could take anything from you, if he could steal anything from you, It would be your ability to see supernaturally what God has for you in your life, to see the unseen. You know, when Samson lost his physical ability to see because he was a torment to all of his enemies, so the enemies, I tell you what we do, we just put his eyes out and he won't be able to fight. And so when he lost the physical ability to see, this is what the devil thought. He said, I've got him now. How many of you just, don't raise your hand, you just blew it. You know what I'm talking about? You messed up. But what the devil didn't know, that God's grace covers a multitude of sins in our life. We always have the grace of God. God understands us, and he understood Samson. But the thing that he didn't take from Samson was his ability to see, have supernatural vision in his life. And because of the grace of God, he was grinding corn like an animal, grain. And God allowed him to do more at the end of his life than all of his life. Although the enemy took his physical ability, Samson had supernatural ability to see beyond the natural. That's what God wants you to have. He wants you to be able to see beyond where you are right now so that he can bring you somewhere. We need it. Able to see beyond just the natural things in our life. Anything that affects your vision, whether physically or spiritually, is going to impair your mobility. It's going to stop you being of all you want to be in your life. It's going to take you somewhere. It's the fuel for the future. Come on, somebody. Thank God for the past, but I'll tell you what, I thank God for what he's going to use me for in the future. I'm happy right now. We're living in the present, but there is something ahead for every one of us in this room. Thank God for vision. Well, you say, well, I've never had a vision. What do you dream about? What are you dreaming about in your life? All you have to do to make a dream come true, you know, is put some structure to it, some bones to it, a plan to it. It can become a vision. All it needs is a plan. And that means everybody has vision in their life because we're all dreaming about something. So I want to give you four components to vision. I think it'll help you a lot. And so my job today is to inspire you to do something great for God. The number one thing, you got to think big. Think big. And by the way, we have to be a part of our church. We have to have the church's vision. Now that's I don't even need to say that. That's without saying. But you need to have your own vision. I mean, Pastor Bill don't want you to be a cheerleader for him and all that he's going to do. You know, thank God that we are. But you don't want to be a cheerleader for somebody else's vision. You want to have a vision of your own. Because listen to this. If you get your vision, then you're going to connect with the church's vision. And we're going to do something for God. But he wants this pastor here, Bill, he wants you to have a vision for your life. Because when you increase, the church increases. And I'm telling you, it becomes dynamic. And then we'd be able to begin to be able to take the ground for God. God wants us to think big. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32:27, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Our limitations in our life is how we see God. If we see God as small and limited, then God's small in our life. But if we seem big, there's no limits on God. I remember raising my kids. One of my sons, my oldest son, his name is Buck. And I convinced him that his daddy could do anything. That I was the strongest, the smartest, the toughest, the greatest of all time. Somebody said, you brainwash your kids. I did. Of course I did. I'm brainwashing my grandkids now. It's part of what you're supposed to be doing. Come on. Well, one day, Buck had a little friend. We just moved in a new neighborhood. I think Buck was four, maybe three, whatever. And he and another little friend were in the back room arguing. And I went back there. I said, what are y'all doing? He says, Daddy, this little boy, his friend of his was named Neil. He said, "Daddy, Neil said that his daddy could beat you up." And I told him, "Nobody can beat up my daddy." And they started arguing. He said, "Can you beat up Neil's daddy?" I said, "I'll whip him so bad. I'll tear him to pieces." And so the little boy, Neil, ran out the door. Well, later that afternoon, I went outside, Buck and I. And there came out Neil's daddy, 6'7", 260 pounds. And my son, Buck, says, "Daddy, there he is. Go get him." And I said, "I would, but your mama has supper ready, and I don't want to get messed up before we eat." But just for the record, I could have whipped him. Come on. We need to see God big like Neil's daddy. You know what I mean? God's got to be big in our life. Vision's not magic. It's about how we see God. You know, Abraham, y'all know him? I mean, boy, God wanted him to think big. The Bible says he brought him out in Genesis after he passed the test of faith. Then he says, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do." Verse 17 of Genesis 22, "That in blessings I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Watch this. "And thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice." Man, he didn't say, "Come here, I'm going to show you four or five people you're going to have." He said, "No, you are a descendant from Abraham, whether you know it or not." I wish I had time to preach on the blessing of Calvary. Sooner the blessing of Calvary, when Jesus was resurrected, let me tell you, we all went back thousands of years, back to Genesis, and we all now can claim all the blessings of Abraham because we are the children of Abraham. Come on, somebody. But anyway, he's the father of our faith. So what was it that Abraham had? What did God give Abraham? "Come outside, Abraham. Look at those stars. God's big. Look at the sand. God's big. I'm going to give you seeds that you don't even know about." From generation to generation, he said, "I want you to see what a big God you serve." Our God's a big God. He couldn't see those generations in the natural. But vision allowed him to see it in the supernatural. You might say, "Well, God would never talk to me like that. I'm a volunteer. I don't do anything at the church. I park cars. The young lady was fixing the fruit trays. I couldn't do it. I play the flute. You're going to heaven. Don't worry about it." This doesn't include you, but everybody. This is what you need to embrace right now. Listen to this. You are a connection of the current of the power of God. Amen. You know, how could we run a church, have church without volunteers and people? You're very important to God. I love, this is the Living Bible, Proverbs 10:5. "A wise youth makes hay while the sun shines, but what a shame to see a lad who sleeps away his hour of opportunity." Listen, Victory Church, this is your hour of opportunity. You don't want to be asleep. We want to see God big. Where are we going to go? We're going somewhere with Victory Church in our lives. Just because we park cars and all that has absolutely nothing to do about it. Maybe you just come to church, but you are the connection of the current of the power of God. And you got to think that way. You got to think God is a big God, and we're going to do great things for God. There was a guy back years ago in the 80s. His name was Scott Hamilton. He was an ice skater. He was a great ice skater. And he was born. When he was born, they only gave him 6 weeks to live. And he was adopted knowing that he only had 6 weeks to live. And then he lived past 6 weeks, and they found out he had some kind of immune system that kept him from growing. And he never would grow. All the other kids would grow, but Scott Hamilton wouldn't grow. And so his parents were very loving to him, and he began to grow. He wanted to be a baseball player. He wanted to be a football player, but he couldn't, but he was too small. But one day, they bought him some ice skates, and he had this ability to be able to skate. And he had this vision that he was going to do something great as an athlete. And he began to skate, and he began to win competitions. And he won 4 United States championships. He won the gold medal in 1984. And he is a Christian and a believer, and he speaks over around the whole world. And he was limited, but you know what he said in his life? I'm going to let God be big in my life. He was the first person to do the front flip on skates. He wouldn't allow somebody else's opinion to keep him from doing what God had called him to do, because he knew that God was bigger than that. How do you think big? Let me just give you a few things how you can really think God and know God is a big God. You've got to know God through the Word. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You've got to know Him through the Word. The Word is how God thinks. It's His thoughts. And when you start reading the Word, you start thinking like God. Especially when you begin to act on the Word and apply the Word to your life, you start getting these God thoughts. But you can't know God because God is His Word. Come on. I'm not talking about just reading the Bible. I'm talking about becoming students of the Bible. That's the difference between just getting through your 1-year Bible reading or whatever plan that you have right now. I'm talking about when it says something, figure out exactly what that means when you don't know. And you say, well, I can't do it. I'm not a pastor. Look, you can get on your computer. There's more Bible commentaries than you could imagine. And I run rabbits all the time. Something will catch my eye. But we need to become students of the Word of God, not just reading the Bible. I finished reading the 1-year Bible. Matter of fact, I finished, year before last, I finished reading the 1-year Bible in June. It took me a year and a half. Somebody said, well, you're pretty dumb. Well, what I did was, and I'd be out of town, I'd miss reading, I'd try to catch up, then I'd be like 2 weeks of reading behind. So I just picked it up wherever I left off. And you know what was amazing? It was amazing how the Holy Spirit had put the exact thing that I needed to hear, even though I was 6 months late in reading it. But I found out something, the 4 last things the Bible says. If you took Proverbs and Psalms, and they are like 2 separate books. They are the Old Testament, but they in themselves are like 2 different books. And then you have the New Testament. The Bible says in Psalms, these are the last thing that God tells us to do, is to worship Him. You read it. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him. In Proverbs, live sanctified, the virtuous woman. Come on. Malachi, at the very end of the Old Testament, tithe. Give your offerings. I mean, this is what this says at the very end of the Old Testament. And at the end of the New Testament, He's coming back. And that's, you could really sum up the Bible like those 4 points. But I mean, read the Bible, know the Bible, know Him through the Word, and see what God will do in you. I think last words are very important. Things that, and when God says last things to it, I think that it's very important. Jesus said that man shall live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Bible says the Word is the spirit of it is the sword of the Spirit. It's quick and powerful in Hebrews and sharper than any 2-edged sword. I tell you, the Bible's fascinating. It's got power. It's got authority. You want to know God? Do you really want to know so you can know your vision and what God wants you to do? You got to know Him through the Word. You say, that takes time and trouble. Man, you don't know the trouble you've seen if you don't do it. The second thing in knowing God, to be able to think big, is through the Word. Next is through prayer. Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasion with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert always and keep on praying for all the saints. If I would look back at my ministry and my life, there was one thing I said I should have done, and I wish I would have done more. It would have been prayer. I'll be straight up honest with you. I should have prayed more. Preached less, prayed more. And I'm a prayer warrior. But I wish I'd have prayed more. But when you pray, you begin to know God, because that's where the battle is in the heavenlies. It's like the Air Force, you know. We win the ground We don't send our ground troops in until we bomb the fire out of them. You know what I mean? So we need to bombard heaven with our prayers so we can, when we do fight the battle, we're ready. Come on, somebody. Do you notice that it was said all kinds of prayers? You know, that's praying the word, praying in the spirit, your prayer language. I can't tell. I wish I could spend a park there for about a week right there. Warfare praying, corporate praying, that secret place praying. I call this shut your mouth and listen prayer. Sometimes we go to pray and all we do is talk and we don't ever say, amen, walk out. We never give God a chance to say, hold on. I want to get into this conversation. Cajuns are famous for doing that. Know him through prayer. How can I know him through not only prayer and the word, through praise and worship, but we did today. You don't need the worship team to praise and worship God. And you don't need, really, it's not even just about you need a CD and you need music. We can worship God in all kinds of ways, just the way that we live. But I tell you what prayer, what praise does, it creates this attitude of gratitude. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Psalms 34, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me. And he goes on to say, and delivered me out of all of my troubles. You know what's going on in heaven right now? Worship. The Bible says there is a sea of glass with fire under the bottom of it. So I thought, man, it's like disco. You know? All your loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord, they're in heaven right now. The multitudes on sea of glass with fire under it, worshiping God. You talk about fire shut up in your bones. There's some fire going on up there. So how do you know God? To think big that you're going to have to know God, the word, through prayer and through worship. And maybe this could be the greatest way to know God and to know how big he is through trouble, problems. Philippians 3:10 said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Check this out, in the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. You know, 15 almost, I had a doctor tell me I had cancer. I mean, I never thought I would have cancer, and it really kind of like shook me up at first. But I had some of the most quality time with God I'd ever have in my life. I believe we have to analyze it, you know. Once we get it in our mind, I'm not a woman, so I can't speak for you, you know. But I know that it's got to be analytical, kind of. We got to think, okay, I got it. Well, it was that trouble that I really saw how great God was, how big God was. And God delivered me, and I've been cancer-free for 15 years. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah. Let me hurry up. Who give me like 5 more minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. Come on, we're going to think big. Everybody say, think big. Second thing, we're going to ask big. Thinking big thoughts always leads to great words. I believe it honors God when you trust him to do the impossible. I really do. I mean, when you begin to ask God for big things, I think it gets God's attention. Second Kings, it came to pass when they had gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, you know this story, ask what shall I do for thee, for I'm taken up away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion, I'm going to say it my way, of the Holy Ghost be upon me. Yeah. Verse 10, he said, watch what he said. Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from thee, it will be so unto you. But if not, it shall not be so. You know what he says? I want to double what you got. He said, you've asked something big. And you know what? He got it, too. He got it. You know, when my kids were small, I'd take them to the dollar store. Like, you know, I did it to my grandkids. Give them $5. They'd buy 5 things. Like, man, you can have anything you want. Go ahead, y'all. Just stack it up. Well, they grew up. They start asking for bikes, four-wheelers. My grandkids think I'm rich, and I do not know where they got that, you know. But the fact is, matters this, you're not going to intimidate God by asking for something big. I mean, don't back up to God and just say, give me what's left over. Think big and ask big. And you honor God when you ask big. James says it like this, and yet the reason you don't have what you want is you don't ask for it. I believe God wants to prosper us and heal us. The third thing, and could be one of the biggest things you will do, is you have to risk big. Risk big. That's where faith comes in. In Matthew 19, it says, when I asked by a young man how to have eternal life, Jesus said, you got to keep the commandments. The young man said to him, I've kept them all. Watch what Jesus says. If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions. Give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Give it away. Risk big. Risk big. Think big, come on, ask big, risk big. We transition our church, and in 2 Kings it tells a story about these four lepers that were at a gate, and God's people were starving to death inside the city. The way they did warfare back in those days, the enemy would just encircle the city because they all were built with high walls, and they'd starve them to death. It got so pathetic for the people of God to begin to eat their children. Read the story. It's in 2 Kings 7. And there was these four lepers outside the gate. And they said this, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there. We're going to die. If we say we stay here, we'll die. So let's go over to the Armenians' camp and surrender. And if they spare us, we'll live. If not, they'll kill us, then we'll die. It took some change. They had to start doing something. Transition is change. It's not easy to change. Wisdom is knowing what to change. Knowledge is knowing how to change. It takes courage to change. My brother Billy had a quote, and he put it like this. It's courage and ability and willingness to change. Years ago, we moved our city, our ministry, to another city. And before we moved, we changed everything. Now, you got to understand, we're full-blown charismatic. I mean, wild. You don't know what wild is, man. We liked it. The cloud moved. And we were just like, with no cloud, that's the presence of God, the power of God, the provision of God is all under the cloud. So it moved, and we're here. We are still doing church as normal. So we began to transition when transition wasn't cool, when there was no life-giving churches. You know what I'm saying? There was nothing like that. There was no model to follow. But, man, I had this stirring in my spirit. I had to transition. So I began to I changed the way I preached. I mean, I cut the time down like you guys are doing now. Man, our service will last a couple, 3 hours. I changed the music. We used to play Bayou Boogie Gospel, Swamp Pop. You want to hear what it sounds like? This is one of the songs we used to do. I've been called and appointed and anointed by the Lord Most High. We can't please everybody, and I won't even try. Jesus is the only one you'll have to satisfy. When you're called and appointed and anointed by the Lord Most High. Come on. Hey, and this song has verses to it. Jesus says, go out and heal the sick and cast out devils in my name. Look, man, I loved it. And guess what I found out? I was the only one that loved it. We changed the name of the church. We say changed the service. We like to drove our people insane. Change it. But they start to begin to love it and see that the Holy Spirit was in the change. But it was a risk. As a result, we started seeing people saved. We moved our ministry to another city. We built the building. And I'm telling you right now, don't do what I'm getting ready to tell you. Do not do this. We built a building without a congregation. Don't do it. I'm telling you. I waited 16 years. You don't know the whole story before I actually moved. And I borrowed the money, and I built this building. I never did that before. We had built three or four buildings before them in different places. And I'm telling you, we moved there, and we had not in 10 years had a Sunday where people didn't get saved. In 10 years. Every Sunday, all services, all that we do. But we were really willing to risk it. I risked everything I ever had. I signed the note at the bank, walked out, got in my car, and I looked at myself and I said, you've lost your mind. Because really, in the natural, it just wouldn't work. But I had a word. You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them. You got to know when to move. You don't just listen to me and say, oh, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get crazy. Don't get crazy yet. Wait till God speaks to you. You know, you could do this, and you've been waiting for God to do something. And, I'll close with this. You've been waiting for a while. And so where is it? You know, thought big, asked big, risked big. I did all those things. I've been giving. I've been sowing. I've been tithing, giving offerings. There's one other principle that you need to release, and I believe it's so important. The Bible says you need to speak to your vision. There's death and life are in the power of the tongue. Ezekiel 37. God brought Ezekiel to a valley of dry bones. And he said to the man of God, the son of man, he said, hey, can these bones live? Ezekiel says, man, I just talk like I come down in South Louisiana. Man, I don't know if they can live. Only you know, God, if they can live or not. And the Bible says they were very dry and displaced. There were bones all over the place. I think, personally, there was a battle that was fought there, and there was a lot of lives lost. But whatever. And he says, well, I want you to do something to those bones. I want you to speak to those bones. So he began to speak to those bones. And the Bible says that these bones begin to come together, bone to bone. And then the Bible says God put sinews, or the, you know, the cartilage and all the things necessary to sustain the growth. Then the Bible says he covered it with flesh. Then he called for the winds to blow the breath of God. And the Bible says that this army grew up into a great, living, mighty army of God. And what did he do? When you think big, ask big, risk big, you've done all that stuff, you got to release your faith. Let me tell you what some people are doing. Some people keep saying, God, I wish you, I'm believing for this new car, I'm believing for this house, I'm believing for this, I'm believing for that. Why don't you start receiving it? Start thanking God for it, and quit asking him all the time. I know we're supposed to ask because we have not. I know about the unjust judge. You know, you keep on asking. But there's a time you start saying, all right, I'm going to receive this thing by faith. I'm receiving. I'm going to see my vision. I'm going to receive it. God's going to do it. And when you feel like it's not going to, you're going to have to say, dry bones, live again. Come on, somebody. You're going to have to be like Ezekiel. Dry bones, they look bad. They look dead. It's over with. Live again. Look at your neighbor and tell them, dry bones. Live again. Look at your spouse. Never mind, don't look at your spouse. Come on, everybody, say, dry bones. Live again. Give me just a little Pentecostal in your voice. Say, dry bones. Live again. And I guarantee you one thing, they will live. And they'll rise up an exceeding great army. And God will do what he says he's going to do. I feel something on me. I got chills all over my body right now. I believe the Holy Ghost just dropped something into church right now. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to pray for you right now. Would you bow your head with me? I'm going to ask you one of the most important questions you've been ever asked, I believe, in your life. because sometimes we get confused over some things. I'm going to ask you, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to please bow your head and close your eyes. Maybe you've been in church for a while, and really all you have is religion. You've never been really born again. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. You have plenty religion, and nobody wants that. We want relationship. Religion's dead, it's dry, it's boring, but not Jesus, the relationship with Christ. If you're in here today, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. Nobody's watching. If you just listen, lift your hand, say, Pastor Scott, I want a relationship with Jesus, not religion. Just lift your hand up and put it right back down. I want to pray for you. If there's anybody in this building that say, I want this relationship with God. Maybe you're in here today and you would say, you know what? I need vision for my life. I need fire for my life. I need God to move for me. I'm facing things in my life. Pastor, pray for me. Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Okay. 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 Everybody in this place just about. I'm going to pray God's blessing over your life. And I'm going to ask God to drop into your heart and your life and your mind and your thoughts, every part of your being, the ability to see beyond the natural and make it come to pass. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person in this church, God, that you would move in their life in such a supernatural way. There would be change, God. You would bring it to pass, God. And we thank you for it, God. We're going to speak to every dry issue in our life. We're going to know about you. We're going to recommit ourselves to the Word of God. We're going to ask you for big things, God. And God, we're willing to risk big things. And we're willing to step out in faith. Because you're going to meet us at that place of faith, God. And God, we're going to use the words out of our mouth to declare our future, our present, and our future, God. Things will change. I thank you for blessing this church. In Jesus' name, and everybody shouted. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a good hand clap. God bless you guys.